Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Something has to happen. If David is going to survive this 10, 15, 20 year period of being a fugitive, he doesn't know it's going to be that long. We do. We don't know exactly how long it was. We're never told, but it's a prolonged period of time. If David's going to survive, he's not going to survive it with the sword of Goliath. Something's going to have to change, and he's going to have to start to trust God.
Trusting God in the good times is easy. Trusting God in the storms, now that's a bit more difficult. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but do not worry. I have overcome the world." When this world brings you trouble, persecution, doubt, and darkness, Jesus promised he would help and never leave us. But we have to trust in that promise and surrender the battle to him. With 1 Samuel chapter 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson, with encouragement from God's Word.
Father, thank you for the provisions that you have given us to be able to minister to this city over all these years. We also pray that you would bless this Bible study. Thank you for all of the manuscripts, even those of the Dead Sea Scroll that found portions of 1 Samuel that we have used to build the different translations that we hold in front of us. We have confidence in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bless this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Are you an optimistic person, or are you a pessimistic person? Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of a person? I am a glass half full guy. In fact, I'm more than that. I'm a glass half full because God's filling it up and going to bring it over the edge. I'm going to overflow. That's the way I live. I'm always positive. Good things are going to happen. Good things are happening. And if something bad happens, it's a hiccup in the road. You might be a glass half empty kind of person, and you're the person that's like, it's half empty because it's going to all empty. Only bad things are going to happen. Everything's going to come unglued, and everything's going to come apart. Well, the truth is that in life, for Christians, there are good times and there are difficult times. There are storms that you and I go through, and the Bible tells us about them. Jesus himself said to count the cost. We preachers, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, when we invite people to give their life to Jesus, we're like, you want to give your life to Jesus today? You can receive him and all of your sins are going to be forgiven. And God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got a call. God's got a race for you to run. And I can't wait to see what that race is going to be like when you finish that race. You're going to be called by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you eternity. If you die tomorrow, you go into his presence and you gain an inheritance that you share with Christ forever and ever. Now, who wants to be a Christian? Jesus said, count the cost. He says, don't give your life to Christ, to me, if you haven't counted the cost. You count and see if you're really able to pay that price that's being asked. That's a little different, isn't it? Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Then you deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow me. It's a little different, isn't it? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. They're going to persecute you for my name's sake. He didn't just put this, you know, all the things I said when I was talking about my altar calls are true. But I need to add in to people that this is going to cost you something. That you become a sacrifice. That your life is no longer consumed for you, but it is consumed for God. That when you give your life to God, you're not asking God to be your co-pilot. You're going and taking your seat in the back. And for some of you, it's first class. I'm bummed out that you get that and I don't. For some of you, it's coach. For some of you, you're just stuck in the baggage area. And God's flying the plane around. It's different for everybody. Imagine with me when David was anointed as king in the presence of his seven older brothers who had all been rejected. They had all come before Samuel one by one. Samuel like, nope, 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 double nope, 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 and nope. Got any more? Well, yeah, the youngest is out. He's a shepherd. Well, go get him. We aren't going to sit down until he comes up here. And then the Bible says he was anointed in the presence of his brothers. I think that David went, see? Not long after that, he went out to bring cheese to the commanders of his brothers, a little favor from Jesse to take special care of his sons probably. And he saw the giant and he said, who is he to defy God? And eventually he's out in front of the giant and he says, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I come at you in the name of the living God, and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to cut your head off and the heads of your entire army. After he did that, which shocked people, then David wasn't let to go home by the king. The king said, you're with me now. And David became a commander over men and quickly proved himself wise and became a commander over the armies of Israel. Now, as far as we know, there were four commanders. There was Saul, who was a king who commanded men. There was Jonathan, his son, who was a commander. There was Abner, called his commander. And there was David. He had climbed the ladder so fast that he had dinner with the king, with Jonathan, with Abner, and himself at night. He had married the king's daughter, and he was now a prince in the kingdom of Israel. And on top of that, his fame spread. Everybody in Israel learned about David, and they began to sing a song that became a number one hit for 3 years in a row in Israel, called Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And everybody heard of him. And he was famous and his star was rising. And you can imagine that David, I think he's like me. I think he's optimistic. If I were David, I would think, well, what's going to happen here? Jonathan's already told me he knows I'm going to be king. So I think what's going to happen is we're going to live here. Saul's going to do his thing. Saul's going to die. Jonathan's going to say he's the king. I'm going to become the king. Jonathan will become my right-hand man. We're going to go out and do all kinds of things for God. That's what David thought. But there's just one little thing. Just tiny. Saul was insane. He was a crazy man. And so he threw a spear at David. He went in a rage. And David's like, what? No, and he escapes. And then Saul's like, come back, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. Does it again, and he escapes. Come back, I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. And he does it a third time, and David's like, I'm out. And David runs to Samuel, and Saul pursues him to Samuel. And when he does, David runs back around and comes back to Jonathan, Saul's son, and says, what have I done? Why does your dad want to kill me? And you remember Jonathan says, my dad doesn't want to kill you. He wouldn't do anything without telling me. And David says, I tell you the truth. There is but a step between me and death. If a king determines to kill you, you're in trouble. And he says, test and see if it's not true. And after the test, at the end of chapter 20, Jonathan says to David, go and the Lord be with you. And may the Lord be between you and me forever. He believed that God was going to bring David as a king, but David suddenly went out on the run. He was alone. He was by himself. He was a fugitive from the king. It must have been a dark day for David. He scrambles. He doesn't know what to do. So he goes to Nob. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, why are you alone? No one is with you. Nob is a town right next to the tabernacle. The priest that lived in Nob took care of the tabernacle and the sacrifices. The first thing David does is go towards the Lord. That's good, right? When our life takes a turn, and I have learned personally that life takes a turn on a dime. You can be going one way for 30 years and suddenly head off in a whole other direction. Life can change that fast. We have no guarantees on any level. David goes to God, and that's always good. It's always good when your life goes and you get that new season, that dark, that storm, you need to batten down the hatches. It's good to go to God. Now Ahimelech sees him, and David isn't usually alone. Remember, he's the king's son-in-law. He's the commander of the army. This guy goes everywhere with an entourage, and I don't mean like some rap star entourage. I mean a real entourage that's hundreds of people with pomp and circumstance and all of it. This is the commander of the army of Israel. It's David. And David's alone. He's a little disheveled. He's a little in a hurry. And Ahimelech says, why are you here alone? And he's afraid, and rightfully so. He knows something's wrong. And David has a choice here. David could say, Ahimelech. He's talking to a priest, right? He could say, Ahimelech. Saul's insane. I haven't done anything. I've done nothing but good for him. I've been on his side, and he's trying to kill me. There's a step between me and death. Help me. He could have done that. But that's not the direction David went. Verse 2, so David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know about the business in which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. David says, my young men aren't with me because I've directed them to a place. And I'm here by myself because the king sent me on some urgent business. He's lying. We might say, so what? He's scrambling. Which one of us hasn't scrambled to protect ourselves, to protect our reputation, to protect us from ourselves, to protect us maybe even physically? If someone came into my house, broke into my house, held me at gunpoint and says, where's your wife? If she's in the back room, I wouldn't say, I cannot tell a lie, she's in the back room. I'd say, she's not here, right? I would say, well, let me check my cell phone where my gun's hidden. So I'm not necessarily coming against David here for this lie, but David will come to regret this lie like no other lie. There's a heaviness that comes with this lie particularly that teaches us that deceit is almost always wrong. Oh, there's Rahab who hides the spies. There's the Egyptian women who lie about the Hebrew babies and are honored because of it. It's not like there's never a time to tell a lie. Boy, you never thought you'd hear that from a preacher, did you? There is. And we find it in Scripture. We find God even honors those gals that lie about the Hebrew babies. However, it's almost always got consequences that you never expected. Especially if it's a serious one like this. This is a serious lie. This is not a light lie. This is not, no, honey, the dress doesn't make you look fat. That's not this lie. This is a serious lie. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand and whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. That's interesting. Out of a town of 100 people, there's no common bread. But there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said, truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days. And we don't know if he's lying or not, because he's just in this lying phase. And he says, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in fact common, though it was consecrated in the vessel this day, so the priest gave him the bread. Now what's happening here? The priest took care of the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there were 3 pieces of furniture. There was a candelabra, spoke of the light that God brings into our light. That candelabra, as long as they weren't traveling, was never supposed to go out. There was an altar of incense, which they would give incense in that would represent the prayers of the saints going before, bringing a sweet-smelling aroma up to God. So that when we pray, it's an incense that fills heaven. Pretty powerful. And the table of showbread. And the table of showbread had bread in it, 12 loaves that spoke of fellowship. It was God fellowshipping with the tribes of Israel. When you eat with people, think about the people you have meals with. For the most part, you're choosing to eat with people who you like, right? Most of your meals are spent with people you really like. I realize every once in a while you're like, oh no, I gotta eat with them. But for the most part, you're eating with friends. You're breaking bread together. And the word for fellowship speaks of fellowship over bread, over a meal. There's a special kind of friendship, a special kind of fellowship with people that you eat with. When you choose to eat with people, they reach a certain place in your life. I realize sometimes you're forced. It's lunch break and everybody's out there. I realize there's exceptions to this. But I'm talking in general. You're eating with people that you like. And God's saying to Israel, I like you. And I want to break bread with you. It is a fellowship offering. Now fellowship is a Christian word. It's Christianese. Unless you're reading Lord of the Rings, fellowship is a Christian word. Later on today, you're not going to find one man in the world that doesn't know Christ who's going to say, me and the guys are going to get together, watch the game, and have some fellowship. Right? They don't use that word. It's a word that speaks of something special between us and God. Could God at this point have been speaking to David? We don't have any common bread here. In the whole town? 100 people? And I have no bread? But I do have the bread of fellowship. And David, right now you're scrambling and lying. You're trying to take care of things yourself. You trusted God to face a giant. You can't trust God to take care of the king. Is the king any more powerful than the giant? You think that God could protect you from a king like he did that giant? And here you are lying and telling lies and trusting in your own wit and ability to deceive, to be able to rescue yourself. I'm going to offer you fellowship. Now, that bread also had to be removed and replaced daily because you couldn't have moldy, old, you know, hard fellowship, crusty bread for fellowship. And some of us, our fellowship with God is moldy. That's the application there. We need to make it fresh. We need to make it fresh daily. Just like we want to break bread with our friends. Just this last week, I went into a restaurant to eat lunch by myself, and one of my friends was there having lunch by himself. I said, what are you doing here? He says, I'm having lunch. I said, let's get a table. And we went down and we sat down and we broke bread together. That's what we're supposed to have with God. We laughed. We had a great time. We enjoy each other. It was great. That's what God wants with us. Could God have been saying to David, return, stop scrambling, but return to fellowship here. Well, David takes the bread, and the next thing that happens is we are introduced to a troublemaker. Every administration, whether political or kingly, has a hatchet man in it. You can go back to administrations in the past to find out who their hatchet men were. These are guys that'll go out and say what needs to be said, the hard things, so the president or the king can keep their hands clean. They don't have to say those things. There's a hatchet man who will say those kind of things, okay? Literally, in old times, there were hatchet men who would go do the bloody things. They would go do what needed to be done. They had fixers, as it were. Well, this guy's a fixer. It says in verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and I'm not sure what that means. He's not an Israelite, so maybe he's becoming a Jew. Maybe he's proselytizing, he's becoming a Jew. He's detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg. Doeg can't be a good, you don't have that name and be a good guy. Right? No, my name's Doeg. Yeah. Probably don't want to know you. The Edomite, he was the chief herdsman that belonged to Saul. Why is Saul using an Edomite as his chief servant over the herds? He's a spy. He's a hatchet man. He's a bad guy. And we're going to see that in the future. He's a villain that comes on the scene. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon because the king's business required haste. Liar. And why are you looking for a sword and a spear anyway? Wasn't it David who said to the giant, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, and I come at you in the name of the living God? David's by himself. What's he going to do? If a thousand of Saul's men come marching up to Nob and surround him, he's suddenly going to turn into Bruce Lee? And we would have a, you know, half-hour fight scene of David taking him out one by one, each one of the arms. What's he going to do? He has to trust in God, but he wants a sword or a spear. Is there anything here? He's still scrambling. He's still trying to figure it out. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, there it is wrapped up in cloth behind the ephod. If you will, take that. Take it, for there is none other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Doesn't that just sound like a movie line? That's written in a screenplay, right? There is none like it. I could see it in, you know, whatever movie you want to put into that time. There is none like it. Give it to me. Maybe David took it out and looked at it, took it out of the sheath, felt the weight of the sword, probably pretty big. David thought, I can handle it. Maybe. But I have a question for you, David. How did that sword, that exact same sword, that there's none like it, how did that help Goliath when you faced him? And how is it going to help you if you aren't trusting in God? There has to be a shift here. Something has to happen. If David is going to survive this 10, 15, 20 year period of being a fugitive, he doesn't know it's going to be that long. We do. We don't know exactly how long it was. We're never told, but it's a prolonged period of time. If David's going to survive, he's not going to survive it with the sword of Goliath. Something's going to have to change, and he's going to have to start to trust God. So David arose, verse 10, and fled from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's a Philistine. What city was Goliath from? Gath. And you're going to go to Gath with the sword of the man you killed, who, by the way, has four brothers hanging out still. David shows up. Here's what I think David thought. I'm known everywhere in Israel. I can't go anywhere and people, oh, get back to Saul. Later on, we learned, he says, I saw Doeg. I saw him there. David's probably thinking, I should have killed him then. That's probably what David's thinking. But he didn't. He's thinking, I can't go anywhere without being recognized. I'll go to the Philistines. So I think he dressed up like a Philistine. And he went to go present himself to Achish, the king of Gath. Maybe even early on, David was thinking, Saul wants to kill me. This is David scrambling. I'm going to join the Philistines. Spoiler alert at the end of it, he does. He gets in battle array with the Philistines against Israel. And the lords of the Philistines say, this man will not go out with us. He may be here among us now, but he will not go out with us. He will turn on us in battle. And maybe those lords of the Philistines saved David from the ultimate sin of fighting against the people and killing the people he was king over. See, the enemy always has a plan too. Maybe David is going to Achish and he wants to strike a deal. Hey, I'll fight with you. Let's get rid of Saul. He's my enemy. He's your enemy. I don't know. Maybe he's just hiding. If he is, he's not very smart because he's got the giant sword. And he goes to see Achish. It doesn't say he goes to hang out in Gath and hide. It says he goes to see Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish, when David shows up, said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Note the Philistines thought David was the king. Did they not sing of him that top 40 song to one another in dances saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Rightfully so.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.